Here at Oceanside, we have chosen a theme for this year. Our theme for this year is very simply, just one soul. Now, the purpose of this theme is very simple. It is to encourage every one of our members to go out and do their best to seek and to save at least one lost individual that is in the world. Notice that, at least one. It would be much better to save even more than that, would it not? Now, in order for us to leave the confines of our home, gospel to those individuals that are lost, in order for us to leave the protection of these four walls of this building and go out and preach salvation to the lost, it's going to take at least one major trait. And that is a trait of courage. Now, in order for me, in order for you to have the kind of courage that we should have to preach the gospel, then we are going to put trust in some very basic things. And for the next few moments, I want us to talk about soul winning being a work of trust. And we're going to be talking about six things that a soul winner puts his or her trust in as they go out to spread the message of good news. Point number one, in order to be a good soul winner, a courageous soul winner, I'm going to have to trust the certainty of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. My friends, the New Testament is our sole authority of both faith and practice today. We turn to Hebrews 8, verse 6, and the Bible says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." My friends, Jesus did not come in order to uphold, as far as the Old Testament is concerned. He came to establish a New Testament. When he died upon the cross of Calvary, the old was done away, and now you and I serve under the authority of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:15, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament." When you and I leave this building, when you and I go out in the world, it is the gospel message, the New Testament of Jesus Christ that we preach. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. Now notice that we say we must trust in the certainty of the New Testament. My friends, if you and I are not certain, if you and I are not sure, if you and I are not positive about the message, there will be some detriments that come from that. For you see, any doubts about any aspect of the gospel will keep us from preaching that part of the message. And therefore, we will cease to preach the whole counsel of God. If I don't believe just one little part, I won't preach that part. And I have failed in my job as a soul winner. Also, if I have any doubts in the message of the gospel, then those individuals to whom I preach can easily detect those doubts, can't they? They know when I believe what I truly believe, and they know when I doubt the things that I am trying to tell them. And they can pick that up in a heartbeat. You don't even believe the very things that you're proclaiming. And my friends, that is detrimental to the gospel as well. You and I must take the message of truth to the world, and we must be sure of it. I find it interesting in Acts the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is standing before some of the rulers of both the Jews and the Romans. And these individuals hear the things that Paul is proclaiming, and all of a sudden one rises up and he says, "Paul, you're a madman." Notice what Paul says. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness." Oh yes, those in the world are going to doubt our message. Those in the world are going to laugh at our message. Those in the world are going to think that we're crazy. because of some of the things that we might proclaim. But guess what? We're not mad. Folks, we know that the message of truth of the gospel is truth, and that it is soberness. It is serious and must be proclaimed. What was it that the Apostle Paul told Titus, another preacher of the gospel, in Titus 2, verses 7 and 8? He says this, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Now notice what he says about his teaching. "In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." My friends, when you and I take the gospel to the world, we must believe the message that is found in the book. We have to be certain of it. Sometimes I wonder, do we really, really believe what is truth from this book? Because you see, if we do, then we must go out and tell it to those individuals who are lost. Point number two. In order for us to be effective, courageous soul winners, you and I are going to have to believe the very core of the gospel itself. Folks, when I talk about the core of the gospel, I'm talking about those facts that are the central components of Christianity. Paul makes mention of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Notice what he says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," watch this, "the gospel." And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and tells them exactly what the facts of that gospel are. "For I declared unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." My friends, the core facts of the gospel message are the death, burial, and resurrection of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that Christianity either stands or falls upon those three facts. And the reason for it's very simple. In His death, Jesus shed His blood in order for mankind to receive the forgiveness of his sins. When Jesus was buried, it showed that He was definitely, certainly dead. Pilate went out, he had the body inspected. The centurion confirmed the death of Jesus. And folks, what do you do with a dead man? You bury a dead man, don't you? And a dead man was placed into that tomb. And a huge stone was placed in the front of that tomb. It was sealed and guards were stationed there. The Romans, the Jews knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is dead. Sounds like all hope is lost, doesn't it? But you see, that's not the end of the story, because you see, His resurrection occurred 3 days later, did it not? He was in the tomb Friday. He was in the tomb Saturday. He was in the tomb Sunday. And then burst forth the bars of the Hadean realm and came forth victorious over death, victorious over Satan, and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the Son of the living God. My friends, we trust the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If those things are not true, if that is a myth, if that is a fallacy, then you and I might as well leave this building right now and go home, because there is absolutely no hope for mankind. This is the truth, and I have to believe that if I'm going to take this message to the lost. I find it interesting that it is the death of Jesus that was the center of Paul's message, was it not? He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, making known unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Folks, the message is not about Victor. The message is not about the Oceanside Church of Christ per se. It's not about any of us. The message is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Only He can save. And we must believe the core facts of the gospel. Point number three. If I'm going to be a good soul winner, a courageous soul winner, I must trust in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that over and over and over in the pages of the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned. Numerous passages of Scripture. Here's one of them, Matthew 26, verse 28. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justified by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul writes this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We turn into the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. "Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, whose robes are white and washed in the blood of the Lamb." Folks, that's just a sprinkling of the passages found in the New Testament of Jesus Christ that show us the importance of his precious blood. There's some important points that we need to understand about the blood of Jesus. Now, folks, for some individuals, what we are about to teach turns them off. They can't understand the concepts. Because you see, the concepts are divine and the concepts are spiritual. And what we have to do in order to understand these concepts is we have to raise ourselves to the elevation of God's thinking. And we have to put ourselves in the court of the Almighty God. My friends, here's the first point. When man sins against God, the penalty for sin is death. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It doesn't matter how small the sin is. It doesn't matter how great the sin is. The very moment that any human being violates the holy, divine will of God, that individual deserves to die. That word "die" means a violent, bloody, physical death. Now, some of us might think, "You mean to tell me if I tell a little white lie that I deserve to be punished with a bloody, violent, physical death?" Absolutely. You have violated the will of the Almighty God. You have transgressed the law of a holy and divine God and stand deserving to die. Now, what is death? Well, let's talk first about what is life. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that life is in the blood. My friends, the very reason that you and I are living is because our blood is contained within our bodies. Is being pumped through our system by our heart. And that blood gives us all of the life-sustaining nutrients that we need in order to live. But notice, when blood is shed, life is taken. And my friends, ultimately what happens? Death occurs. What was it that God said? "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In order for the payment of sin to be met, there must be the shedding of blood. Somebody has to pay the price. Somebody has to die to pay the price for sin. Here's another point we need to understand. The blood that is shed cannot be tainted with any sin whatsoever. You see, if another individual is going to step into my place in order to procure the punishment for my sin, then he must be absolutely perfect. What does the Bible say? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. The Bible also said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus was perfect, and thus he can step in as our sacrifice. Notice also, the saving blood has to be human blood. Can't be a goat, can't be a calf, can't be a ram. It can't be any kind of animal whatsoever. It has to be perfect human blood. It has to be an equal who steps in my place in order to die for my sins. That's why Jesus had to become a man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 verse 14. My friends, only, and you need to underline that word, only Jesus could take upon Him the body of a man, live a perfect life, and then die for the sins of the world. Only Jesus. Now notice those words, and He did. When you and I step back and we view the cross of Calvary, and we see the sin-stained blood of our Savior hanging upon that cross, my friends, He is paying the penalty for my sin. And He's the only one who could. You see, as I look at a lost and dying world, I know that this is the only sacrifice that could ever be made on their behalf. I know that if these individuals are ever going to be saved, they must understand something about the cleansing blood of Jesus. And I trust in that. And I want to take the cleansing blood of Jesus to the entirety of the world. But that leads us to the next thing in which we trust. And my friend, that is the command to be baptized. Let me ask you something. Is it important for an individual to believe in the Son of God? Oh, absolutely. Jesus said, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8 verse 24. Belief in the Christ is absolutely essential. But you see, my friends, belief only is never taught in Scripture, that is, with regard to salvation. Belief is a process. Belief involves a plan, and that plan culminates in baptism. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. First, remember that Jesus shed His blood where? He shed His blood in His death. We just talked about that, didn't we? When Jesus died, folks, blood was everywhere, wasn't it? And He did that when He died on the cross of Calvary. Now notice what Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, he says that it is in baptism that we come in contact with the death of Jesus wherein He shed His blood. Notice what he says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? Into His death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism, where? Into death. There is only one act that God has commanded us to fulfill that puts us in contact with the death of Jesus. And my friends, that is the action of baptism. Now notice what we're trying to say. If you are not baptized, then you cannot contact Jesus' death.
If you do not contact the death of Jesus, then you cannot come in contact with what? With the blood of Jesus. For you see, it was in His death that He shed His blood. If you do not come in contact with the blood of Jesus, then there can be absolutely no forgiveness of sins. And my friends, if there is no forgiveness of sins, then there is absolutely no way for you to be saved. It's a simple process. And it's been given unto us by God Almighty. This is what I, God, want you to do in order to come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it is an act of faith on my part. Folks, there's no power in the water. We do not wash our sins down the drain when we pull the plug. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The power is in the death of Jesus. But the only way to contact that is through baptism. Notice a couple of passages of Scripture. Acts 2:38. Here were thousands of individuals on the day of Pentecost hearing about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they cry out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They understand. We're lost. We've crucified the Christ. What do we need to do to be right in the sight of God? Then Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Folks, there's the first time the gospel is being proclaimed. The first time the question on this side of the cross is ever asked, "What do I need to do in order to be saved?" And they're told to repent and to be baptized. Ananias sees Saul in that very penitent condition, praying there before God. And he looks at Saul and he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 verse 16. I find it interesting that when Peter entered into the household of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized that very day, didn't he? Acts chapter 10, 47 and 48. Notice what Peter says. "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Folks, I've given you three illustrations from the book of Acts, the book of conversions, where individuals were commanded, told to submit to the command of baptism. Why is that? Because Peter and the other apostles understood the absolute essential nature of baptism. It is there that you contact the death of Jesus. It is there that you come in contact with the cleansing blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I have to trust in that command if I'm going to be a good soul winner. Notice this next point. I've got to trust in the church for which Jesus died. There are many individuals who believe that the church is not very important. It's not an essential. They believe that it's just a temporary expedient in the plan of God. Notice my statement. The church is not a non-essential. The church is not a temporary expedient in the plan of God. Folks, here's something the world needs to understand. God has had the church in His mind eternally. And the very moment that I come in contact with the blood of Jesus, the very moment that He saves me from my sins, He takes me out of the world. Folks, He doesn't want me in the evil of the world. And He has placed me into the body of the saved, and that body is the church. The church are the called out ones. We are the ones who are separate and apart from all the evil and sinners of the world. We are the saints of the Almighty God. You see, we are the redeemed, aren't we? Folks, what did it take in order for you to be redeemed? That little word redeemed means to be bought, to be purchased. You see, there was a purchase price for my soul. And the purchase price for my soul was the blood of Jesus. Now think about that. Every saved person has come in contact with Jesus' blood, has been cleansed with Jesus' blood, and has been put into the church. Therefore, the church is the blood-bought institution of the Lord. Paul, talking to the elders in Acts 20, verse 28, says this: "Take heed unto thyself and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen to him, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Folks, the church is not a temporary expedient in the plan of God. It is not something that you and I just have the privilege of doing with as we wish. The church is the very plan of God. Jesus died in order to purchase the church. You see, the church is not a building. The church is the redeemed. The church is the saved. And every individual who is saved is added by the Lord to his church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him." You see, the minute I'm saved, God takes me and he sets me in the body. He sets me in the church as it pleases him. And I'm no longer a part of the world. And my friends, when Jesus comes again, guess who he's going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for one group of people. And that's the church. His holy and precious bride. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians 5:25 beginning, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." You see, there's coming a day when he's going to take the church and he's going to present it to himself. It's going to become his holy and divine bride, and that glorious celebration will happen when our Lord comes back. That leads me to point number 6. In order to be a good soul winner, I must trust that Jesus is coming again. Folks, if Jesus isn't coming again, nothing matters, does it? But if he is coming again, if he is coming, looking for those individuals who are a part of his church, those individuals who are redeemed, those individuals who have been sanctified and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, then I must believe in that with every fiber of my being. You see, I need to yearn for that day. Right now in my mind, I ought to be thinking, you know, how wonderful it would be if Jesus would come right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait for a year or two to pass. Don't wait till after I'm dead. Come back right now. Why? Because you see, at that very moment, our salvation will be secured. At that very moment, we'll be with our Lord. At that moment, I will be free from all the evils, the temptations, and the corruptions of this world. At that very moment, I'm going to have a heavenly reward that will last forever and ever and ever. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood atop a hill known as the Mount of Olives. And as he stood there, all of a sudden, he began to ascend into the heavens. And the Bible tells us that as he made that ascent, two men in white apparel stood next to those apostles and listened to what they said. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Two angelic hosts promised the second coming of our Lord. Jesus is coming. You know what we need to do is we need to take the gospel and we need to go to our next door neighbor's house. We need to knock on the door, and we need, when they open the door, we need to look at them and say, "Hey, you want to know something? Jesus is coming. I need to talk to you." Because you see, folks, that's a serious event. And they too can have the very things that you and I have if we'll take the gospel to them. Jesus is coming. When a soul winner goes out of the world, one quality that he must possess is courage. Because you see, you are taking truth into a world filled with error. You're taking light into a world that is filled with darkness. You're taking a message into the world that many individuals do not want to hear. And oftentimes, they're going to rise up in rebellion against you. They're going to defame you as the messenger. They're going to seek to destroy you as God's servant. It takes courage, folks. And the only way to develop that courage is to base it on certain truths about Christianity. We've mentioned six this morning: the certainty of the New Testament, the core facts of the gospel, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the command to be baptized for the remission of sins, the church for which Jesus died, and the coming of our Lord the second time as He seeks after His precious bride. If I believe those facts, then it will make me a better winner of souls. My friends, there's some of you maybe here this morning who've heard some of these things maybe only for the first time. Maybe you question some of the things that we've said. That's fine. We'll be glad to talk to you. Maybe you've heard these things and maybe for the first time and you say, "You know, that comes straight from Scripture. That's exactly what the Bible says. And I need to do those things." Folks, we'll be glad to assist you. If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, will repent of sins, confess His precious name, we can immerse you into Christ. You can come in contact with His blood this very day and be forgiven of all sin. You'll arise from those waters of baptism a new creature in Christ Jesus, Romans 6 verse 4. And the Lord will take you and add you to His precious body. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and for some reason you're in sin. Maybe you've not exhibited the courage you need to go out and be a soul winner, folks. We need to rededicate ourselves. We need to put off the sins of the flesh. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and as we say.